Thank you, choir. As the choir's coming down, take this opportunity, if you would, please, to turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're almost at the end of the book of Acts. The title of this message is Church on the Move, Stormy Seas. Acts chapter 27. If you found your place, please look this way. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always there, that in the midst of life's storms, in the midst of raging, in the midst of desires unmet, that you are there, that you are with us. We praise you. Be with us in this hour as we discover your word. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 27. Into each life a little rain must fall. We say this a lot as a way of showing the changing nature of life. But what do you do when the little rain becomes a raging torrent? What do you do when the calm pond of your life becomes a stormy sea? Let's see what happened to Paul. If you found your place in Acts chapter 27, let's look at verses 1 and 2. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering the ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. The first thing we see here in verses 1 and 2, Paul a prisoner. Paul a prisoner. Constantly throughout the prison epistles, which I have preached on before, Paul writes, Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul a bondman of Jesus Christ. This is where it begins. Paul is an unapologetic Christian. He will not shut up. He will not be quiet. He will not stop trying to reach men and women, boys and girls, for the gospel, even in the midst of the storms of life. Some things start off easily, don't they? Some start in difficult circumstances, but God's word tells us, no matter how they begin or end, God is there. How often do we see in the Bible people like Paul? They get into desperate situations, but don't quit. Paul, a prisoner. I want you to, in your mind's eye, see him today in his chains, bound. He has no freedom of movement. He has no freedom to go but where Rome wants him to go. And he's in a boat. And I'm sure the accommodations aren't that great. This isn't the Love Boat or a Princess Cruise line. It's dank. It's dark. It's smelly. It's probably not the greatest of accommodations. And again, he's chained. Do you realize chains hurt? They're heavy. They cut into you. It's not a comfortable place to be. Paul, a prisoner. Verse 3. Julius, a jailer. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Probably by this point, Paul had been in chains for 2.5 or so years, and was hurting and needed his wounds tended to and needed some good nourishment. in prison in this time, they gave you just what was the bare necessity to keep you alive. We see Julius, a jailer, in verse 3, a kind man, a good man, but we're never told if he becomes a Christian. We're never told anything about him but that he was a good man. Can non-Christians be good? Sure. Can non-Christians be very good people? Well, of course. But you know what? In the storms of life, even good people are swallowed up. Goodness isn't enough to rest upon. Kindness isn't enough to make your day better. Having the right attitude isn't enough to get you through the storms of life. Only a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish that. And we're not told if Julius ever has that or not. In verses 4 through 8, we see a lull, but not for long. A lull, but not for long. Luke writes, "When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary," or they were blowing the wrong way. "When we had sailed over the sea, which is off Sicilia and Pamphylia, and came to Myrna, a city of Lycia, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us aboard. When we had sailed slowly many days, we arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. Passing with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia." A lull, but not for long. Notice how difficult the passage is already. I think we take for granted a lot of times the ease of travel in the 21st century. We can basically hop in our car, drive to the airport, the dock, or whatever, and go anywhere we want to go. It's simple. It cost a lot. It was difficult back then to travel. I would imagine it was even more difficult traveling again in chains. There are brief little periods where they shelter in the islands and then go on. And then they shelter in the islands and go on. And Luke writes, but then it becomes more difficult. So there is a lull, but not for long. Our life is like that. Periods of peace in our life are very much like that. They're short. However, God promises us, if we center on Him, we can be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That comes from Philippians 4, 6 through 7. What a great promise. Although we have a difficult beginning, if we center our life on God and not what we want to do, but on what He would have us to do and what His will would be for us, and rest in Him as the shelter from the storms of life, we can be anxious for nothing and have the peace of God. Paul had a difficult beginning to this journey to Rome. In verses 9 through 12, there's a dire prediction. "Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was almost over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but of our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. A dire prediction. In verses 9 and 10, we see a warning ignored. A warning ignored. Paul says, look, fellas, this isn't going to turn out well. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do this. We should instead do something different. The Bible is full of things like that happening, isn't it? The Bible is full of, don't do this or you're going to get in trouble. A lot of people find that a manacle or a chain around them and something difficult. Why can't I have fun? Because the results are going to be bad. Why can't I jump off the roof, Mom? Well, you're going to break your neck. Why can't I go play in traffic? You're going to get hit. But we do the same thing. We play the same game with God. Don't do this. I'm trying to protect you. Sometimes we ignore warnings and go right into the storm of life because of it. Not often, but sometimes the storms we encounter in our lives, the difficult passages, we bring on ourselves. Not all the time. Sometimes a storm in your life, whether you're going to have one today, tomorrow, next week, is brought on not by your own action or inaction, but as a way to purify and to cleanse and to test you. And to let you see where you stand with God. Sometimes a storm, as we'll see in your life, in the life of a Christian, the difficulties that come are to give God the glory. You don't know how many people are actually watching you. You don't know how many people are actually taking it in. Sometimes, it's been said many times before, but sometimes the only Bible a person will read is your life. In this dire prediction in verses 9 through 12, a warning was ignored. Verse 11, we have an expert opinion. The centurion was persuaded by the owner of the ship and by the helmsman, the guy in charge of steering the ship, more than by Paul. You know what this tells me? This may come as a shock to some of you, but not all experts are experts. I'll say that again. Not all experts are experts. We can go down to Books A Million, or we can go to the nearest Barnes & Noble, or any bookstore you want to name, and the shelves are full of self-help books, aren't they? Anything you want to do, there's a book for it. A lot of them contradict each other, don't they? One tells you to do this thing, one tells you to do another thing. You know what? Not all experts are experts. But I can tell you one book you can certainly rely on, and that's the Word of God. It will never steer you wrong. A warning ignored in verses 9 through 10. An expert opinion, put that in quotes, in verse 11. In verse 12, we see the majority, not rules, but the majority fools. The majority fools. Sometimes, folks, sometimes, even in the midst of a storm, it's better to be in the minority than in the majority. If the majority is doing the wrong thing, if the majority is going the wrong way, don't be in with them. You're never in a minority if you're with God. Verse 12. The harbor wasn't suitable, but the whole group sailed. See, what happened was they rejected the man of God, and therefore they rejected God's word. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Psalm 14:1. These folks were being very foolish by rejecting the word of God from the man of God. They were a majority of fools. A difficult beginning led to a dire prediction, which in verses 13 through 38 led to a dangerous storm. Let's read verses 13 through 20. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But, little three-letter word, but. In English, it surely changes the tone of things, doesn't it? It was all good, but. Things were going smoothly, but. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, or we just let it go any way it wanted to go. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff, that is, a little ship that they would go back and forth to the main ship with difficulty. When they had taken it aboard, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on Sardis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. They're floating along mercilessly at the hand of the storm. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened up the ship. They began to toss stuff overboard. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. They threw away the extra rigging because it was a danger. So the ship is basically completely helpless at this point. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. In the storms of life, when you're battered, when you've thrown away everything that was dear to you to try to lighten the load, when you've given up hope, when you're tempest-tossed, the best you can do sometimes is ride out the storm. But you've got to realize that even in the storms of life, the one who calmed the seas, Jesus Christ, is the one who can calm your heart too. That in the storms of life that assail you, in the things that are so overwhelming, He's in control. He's never given up. We see that they're tempest-tossed in a dangerous storm. We see that disobedience costs in verses 21 through 26. Remember, Paul warned them what happens. But after long abstinence, after a long time from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." Now stop right there. It almost sounds like Paul's saying, "I told you so," doesn't it? He's not. He's bearing witness of God. He's like, "I'm from God. I have the authority of God, and what I'm telling you is the truth. You should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." Verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Disobedience cost. What did it cost them? It cost them their tackle. It cost them part of their cargo. It cost them sleep. It cost them rest. It cost them food. They were in a miserable situation. They were in the midst of a great storm in life. And Paul stands up and says, "Don't worry. God is in control. Don't worry. God is in control." What if they chose to ignore Paul? What if they chose to ignore God again? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. That's Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right, but the end is death. In verses 27 through 38, we see that no lives are lost. No lives are lost. Now, in the 14th night, they'd been in a storm for 14 days, for 2 weeks, had come. As we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. All this is telling us is that it's getting closer to land. It's getting less and less deep. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Suddenly, now they're praying. Wow. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under the pretense of putting out the anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." The soldiers cut away the skiff. As day was about to dawn, Paul says, "It's the 14th day. You've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Eat." Verse 34. And when he had said these things, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, being a witness. They were all encouraged, verse 36, took food themselves, and all 267 people on the ship are going to make it. Verse 38, when they'd eaten enough, they tossed everything overboard. They're all in now. No lives are lost. It does cost to follow Jesus Christ. And sometimes it might cost you discomfort. Sometimes it might cost you your very life. It isn't easy. But when you view this through the lens of eternity, and you see what Christ left for us, it's a small price to pay, isn't it? In the midst of your storm, God is there. A dangerous storm. In verses 39 through 44, we see deliverance is found. Look at verses 39 through 41. When it was day, they did not recognize land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So these sea-going men, they did the only thing left possible to them. They ran the ship ashore, and it began to break up. You know what that tells me? That tells me safety isn't always obvious. Safety isn't always obvious. They were safe back before Crete. They didn't listen to Paul because it wasn't obvious to them. Oh, we'll be fine. It's the wrong season. We'll be okay. We'll be fine. Finally, when they began listening to the voice of God from the man of God, safety wasn't even obvious to them then. It's a scary thing, I'm told, to run a ship aground. If you're used to having the sea underneath you, the water underneath you, you don't want to leave the ship. But it was the only course open. Sometimes the only course open should be obvious to us, but isn't. Safety is in the arms of God. Safety is in the center of His will. Wherever His will is, I love to use the quote from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary back in the 1950s, along with a group of others, that was going to a tribe in the Amazon that were noted, bloodthirsty headhunters. Jim Elliot knew he was putting his life in danger. Jim Elliot knew he was risking not only his life, but his family, because he brought them with him too, his family's life. It wasn't a safe situation. And one day, Jim Elliot and four others lost their life to the Aka Indians. They came in, and as he landed on a sandbar, they killed them. But that's not the end of the story. Later on, some of the very men who killed Jim Elliot became Christians, became pastors, became missionaries to their own people, and led them to the Lord. But you know what Jim Elliot said when he was told? Jim, you're an absolute fool. You're a fool to go into these people. It's not safe, Jim. You're going to get your wife and children and yourself killed. Jim Elliot said this: no man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Safety isn't always obvious, is it? In verse 42, we see thankfulness isn't always shown. And the soldiers' plan, remember they've run aground, was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. Wow, gee, thanks. I've just gotten you safely to shore and you want to kill me. Thank you so very much. We kind of laugh, we kind of titter a little bit and think that's a little bit humorous, and maybe it is in a certain kind of gallows humor sort of way. But we're often the same way toward God, who gives us freely salvation. We take the gift of salvation and we spurn it. We ignore it. We don't do anything with it. We sit on the sidelines. We're not engaged. And the storms of life assail us and we go, God, where are you? And he says, I've been here the whole time. I've been here the whole time. Why haven't you reached out to me before now? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John 1, 4, and 5. Thankfulness isn't always shown. In the midst of a crisis, is your first instinct to run, to find shelter, to do whatever it takes to get out of it, or is it to seek God and take his shelter, and take his love, and to follow his will? Deliverance was found. Safety isn't always obvious. Thankfulness isn't always shown. Leadership is earned. Look at verses 43 and 44. But the centurion, wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard and first get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safely to land. God kept his promise, didn't he? Guess what? God always keeps his promise. He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even in the midst of a storm. He's promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be with you. He's promised, I will strengthen you for the mission you have before you, and I will be with you, and it will be accomplished. God's promises are sure. These folks had bits and pieces of the ship to rely on, those that couldn't swim. What more could they have had if they had listened to the voice of God? Why was Paul listened to at this time finally? Paul was listened to because he had both been there and he was right. He'd been with them in the ship the whole time and he was right about everything. He made a difference to those that were around him. We know God is with us and we know God is always right. We know that in the midst of the storms of life, we are safe with him. As Lisa comes to play her hymn of invitation, hymn 272, whatever storm you're going through, whatever problem you have, it's not too big for God. You can't outlove God. You can't outgive God. And you can't out-receive from God. Whatever your problem, whatever your issue in life, lay it before him. Please stand and sing hymn number 272. Nearer, my God, to thee. Safely back.